Please, John 21. And we will continue in our study, our series of learning to be a disciple and using the life of Peter, the lessons that the Lord taught Peter after he called him to serve him, to follow him. There was many lessons the Lord taught Peter that are very relevant for us as well, and we'll consider another one today. My thought, my prayer is that this would be encouraging, challenging at the same time. My prayer is that there would be a genuineness about God's people today, again. No agendas, no fake, no just going through routine, but a heart that is tuned to the Lord. Lord, what do you have and want from me today? And I'm asking the Lord that for myself as well, for his help in teaching, preaching today, and that the Lord would truly, truly be the center and the focus, and that there would be some humility about God's people today. We certainly need that. And we're going to ask the Lord to do that for us. And you do your part, I'll do mine, and we know that the Lord will certainly do His. Amen. All right? Amen? Okay. John chapter 21, let's start in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed He Himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of His disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Now the text is quite clear that this happening, this miracle that the Lord performs, and this lesson that the Lord teaches Peter all happened after the resurrection. The text says this was the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples since he had risen from the dead. And now that Jesus had been crucified, Well, after the crucifixion, the disciples, they were sort of in a situation where they didn't know what to do. The Lord had given them command, the Lord had given them instruction, but they were still reeling from what they had seen and what they had gone through. And not really knowing what else to do at that point, Peter says, and several of the other disciples, Peter says, "I'm going to go fishing. I'm going fishing." And he's going to go back to what he knew. He's going to go back to what was familiar at one point. And what we see take place in this passage is that they find out and they're reminded once again that without the Lord, they can't do anything. Even something familiar, even something they're good at, something they know. Without the Lord, they can't do anything. They fished all night and caught nothing. And much as the Lord had done early in their education, the Lord performs a miracle here and then teaches them another lesson. And in this, they knew the Lord was truly with them. The Lord showed love and compassion towards them. The Lord shows Peter himself a way to return to him. Because remember, Peter failed pretty miserably. Peter denied the Lord. Peter was discouraged. He was defeated. And the Lord shows compassion and mercy and restores Peter to a place of service. He tells him, "I'm not done with you. I've got a job for you. Even though you messed up, even though you failed, I'm not done with you." And that should be a great encouragement for us. And so we have a couple of goals with this lesson. It's going to take us a couple weeks at least to get through it. There's a lot here. But the goal for the lesson is, number one, that we understand that failure in the Christian life does not mean that it's final. That doesn't mean that the Lord is done with us. Secondly, we're going to try to realize that the Lord never, ever, ever runs out of love for His own. No matter what we do, we can fail pretty badly at times, but the Lord never stops loving His own. And then thirdly, choose, instead of running away from the Lord and when we failed, instead of running away from the Lord in shame, to run to the Lord in repentance. And that is where real restoration comes from. And those are the things that we're going to try to develop throughout this lesson as we go along. But as we look at the Lord's conversation with His disciples, and particularly Peter, what we're going to see is a perfect example of how we actually ought to deal with others when it comes to this issue of restoration, when it comes to the issue of fellowship, how we ought to deal with others as well. The Lord was very patient with Peter. The Lord demonstrated long-suffering with Peter and love. And the Lord gives us an example and teaches us an example, like He taught Peter, of how we ought to love one another and how we ought to deal with one another as we are disciples of Christ, that there are going to be times when restoration is something that is very, very much needed. And people are going to fail and people are going to make mistakes, and there's something here for us that will help us grow in our relationship with Christ and help us to be better disciples of the Lord. Okay? So that's where we're going to go in this lesson, and I hope it's a challenge and a blessing. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for examples in Scripture. Lord, give of Your grace to teach today. May Your Spirit lead. And Lord, I pray that the truths of God's Word would shine forth in just a particular way in each heart, in a way that You would design, or that it would be an encouragement and a challenge to God's people today. We love You. We thank You. Or bless the day. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a story that a pastor tells of one of the members of his church, and it was a young mother who came to her pastor, and she wanted to share the story. And she indicated that, she said, "Yesterday, my daughter took a scary tumble of almost 6 feet off the bench in our back deck down to the grass below. And it was interesting," she said, "because for months I've been telling my daughter, no, ma'am, get down. You're going to fall. Don't go up there. Don't walk there. And even sometimes physically removing her from that temptation to climb up and over. Dozens and dozens of times she said she told her daughter this. And just one time she snuck one by her mommy and got the scare of her life when she fell to the ground below. The mom goes on to tell her pastor that she wasn't injured. She was spared injuries. She was just shaken up a little bit. She said, but that's not the main thing that I really want to share with you. The main thing that I want to share with you is that in a moment I could have been upset with her, but strangely I wasn't. I was sad for her. I was sad with her. I didn't say to her, I told you so. I simply held her close. I sighed a thankful prayer of relief to the Lord that she wasn't hurt. I dried up her tears and I reminded her of the importance of obeying what mommy and daddy tell her. That's the thing I wanted to share with her, with you. And then she goes on to say, and the reason I wanted to share this is because I was thinking about it and it reminded me of how God is with me when I disobey. I know what my biggest temptations are. I know what my struggles are. And yet sometimes, even in my own life, I won't stay away from those things. I try to get as close to those things as I can without getting hurt. However, in my life, I've understood that there are consequences for my disobedience. And when I'm battered and bruised and crying tears of pain and repentance over the mess I've made with my own hands, the Lord doesn't leave me to cry alone. That was the lesson that she learned, that she wanted to share with her pastor. And she said, I'm so thankful that the Lord picks me up, the Lord dusts me off, that He reminds me gently that He loves me, and that obedience to His word is what will keep me safe. Just like my daughter's obedience to what her mom and dad says will keep her safe. Great valuable lesson. Because the Bible tells us in Psalm 119 in verse 11, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Well, in John 21, down through verse 19, what we see is Jesus restoring Peter to a place of fellowship, a place of usefulness. And where there had once been doubt, now there would be delight. Where there had once been failure in Peter's life, now there would be victory because of the Lord's goodness. And this is exactly what the Lord wants in our own lives, and it's what we ought to endeavor to see in the lives of others around us, people in our sphere of influence. And so the lesson here is a lesson in restoration. That's going to take us a couple of weeks to get through it. We're going to look at the first part of it, the miracle that the Lord does, and then we'll work our way down through the end where the Lord forgives Peter and restores him. Okay? And so today we're going to look at the first part of it. And what I want you to note first of all with me is the futility here. Look at verses 1 through 8 again. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt him his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. In this passage, we see the disciples. It doesn't tell us this, but we gather it even from other portions of Scripture, that the disciples were in a state of being discouraged. They were defeated. They were hungry for something. It's part of the reason, I would believe, why Peter says, I go fishing, because the Lord had been crucified. All of their expectations that they had not been fulfilled like they thought they were going to be. The one that they had spent so much time with, the one they knew to be the Son of God, had been crucified. And now he's risen from the grave, and the text says it's the third time that Jesus shows himself to his disciples. But we note here that they were, first of all, defeated, discouraged, hungry. Their master was gone. They had a sense, or lacked a sense of purpose in this moment, even though the Lord had already told them what to do. And they thought that the best thing to do was to go fishing. And with all of their efforts, and with all of their might, they tried, but the text tells us that they came up empty. Sometimes Satan tries to tempt us to discouragement as well, especially during times of physical weakness. And remember that that was the time when the devil tempted the Lord in the wilderness after 40 days of fasting, a time when he might be hungry. Matthew 4, Luke 4 talk about it. Believing that would be the best time to find the Lord vulnerable, that's when he came to tempt him. And listen, what I'm saying is we need to be very careful. When we are physically weary, or we're ill, or we're emotionally overwhelmed with things, we need to be careful that we don't allow Satan to win victory in our own life to get us defeated and discouraged. It's when we're weak that we can actually be our strongest, if we look to the Lord as our source of strength. And you remember Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, turn over there, he rejoiced in his weakness because it was his weakness that kept him dependent on the Lord. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee." Well, remember that. Remember that. My grace is sufficient for you. In your time of struggle and trial and difficulty, when you're overwhelmed and you don't know, remember this, God's grace, His divine enabling, is sufficient to carry you through. He says, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." This is Paul's response. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Paul rejoiced in his weakness because it was his weakness that kept him dependent on the Lord. The disciples in our text went back to what was familiar, what they knew, what they could do. They fished all night and they caught nothing. They came up empty. And I want you to note, if you go back to John 21, first of all, under this main heading of the futility, I want you to note the disciples were faithless. In John 21, again in verse 1 through 3, we see all of the disciples were there. In verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, "I go a-fishing." And others said they would go along too. Jesus had died. Jesus had been buried. Jesus was risen. He'd shown himself to the disciples twice before this. He also commanded them to follow him and to be fishers of men. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. The Lord gave them instructions even before this. The Lord had already given his will and his word to them. And here we find them in a situation where they're not actually being obedient to what the Lord said. They're discouraged and defeated, and they make a decision. They're faithless. This is the same guy, Peter, who said, I go fishing. It's the same guy who said, lo, we've left all to follow thee, Lord. He's saying, what he's saying is that I've surrendered all to you, Lord. I've surrendered all to you, Jesus. But now, instead of going forward in faith, he's choosing to go back and go fishing. And here's the application. As Christians, we must realize that while it's very easy for us to sing songs like, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. There are times when we feel strong in the faith. We make these commitments to the Lord. It's easy to say the words, but in reality, it's very difficult to live. Satan is the master at getting people to look back and long for something in the past. You know, the thought, the good old days, and we drift back to those days when it was like this and it was like that and all of those things. Listen, those always seem better in retrospect than what they actually really were. I haven't lived some of your past, but I've certainly heard some of you say, back in this day, in my day, or back in the old, we did it this way, whatever, and we just like to remember it a certain way, but actually, we remember it better than it actually was. I think that's human nature. It's human tendency. The Israelites were a prime example of that. They had been freed from slavery, oppression, spared from Pharaoh's armies. God opened up the Red Sea, miraculously fed them in the wilderness, water from the rock. And yet, even with all of those miracles, they still pined away after the things that they had left behind in Egypt. And they missed what God was doing now. They missed the blessing of now because it wasn't what they wanted. In Numbers chapter 11 and verse 5, you know the passage. It says, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Are you kidding? The Lord had just done miracle after miracle, and all they could see, there's nothing at all. That's how we get sometimes. Just this dry and dusty, barren land. God's not doing anything. Well, the Lord actually is. And they say, we remember the way it was back then. That's not at all the way it was back then. Maybe they ate fish freely. Maybe they had different kinds of food. But they were miserable. Right? But that's the way it is in our flesh. And as believers, and as followers of Christ and as disciples of Christ, we ought to see ourselves as past the point of no return and truly committing ourselves to the Lord, so that there really is no turning back. Remember what Jesus did for us. He went all the way to the cross and finished what the will of God was for him. Luke chapter 9 and verse 61 says, and another said also, Lord, I will follow thee, But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You can't furrow a straight line in serving the Lord if you're always looking back in the past. And you're missing out on what the Lord is doing now, today. It's a lack of faith. The disciples were faithless. Not only were they faithless, but they were also then fruitless. Oh, this is really critical. Go to verse 3 again. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. Because of their faithlessness, it caused them then to be fruitless. And the same can be true in our own life. In this passage here, we read that the disciples, they turn back to their old life, to their old occupation. This was a life that was familiar to them. It was a way of life that they knew very well. They were commercial fishermen long before they were disciples of the Lord. They knew exactly what to do. They knew exactly how to do it. They worked hard at it. They stayed out on the water all night long, and the end result was that they caught no fish and they had nothing to eat. You know, Satan tries to tell us that if it were just this way, things would be better. If it was just this way, then there would be fruit. Even tries to get us to stay within our comfort zone of what is comfortable to what we know. And if it was just that way, then success and happiness would await us there. He makes our comfort zone look very, very attractive. Many Christians are that way. They're looking for what's easy, only to find at the end of that, there really isn't a rainbow that at the end of it is a pot of gold. It's really not happy, but rather it's empty. And the psalmist said in Psalm 16:11, in thy presence is the fullness of joy. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. The believer who is walking with Christ realizes that there is peace and fulfillment there in the presence of the Lord, not anywhere else. Psalm 4 and verse 6, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 36, verse 7, how excellent is thy kingdom, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasure. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. It's in the presence of the Lord, wherever that is. Not in the comfort zone. Not in the old life. Not in the old way of thinking. But wherever the Lord is. And wherever the Lord is leading. Even in what seems to be something hard to bear. Now go see verse 4 of our text. Verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. The text tells us that in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore and he called to them. No doubt they were pretty disheveled. They were weary. They were frustrated fishermen. And Jesus said, notice in verse 5, then Jesus said unto them, children, Have ye any meat? It's a great statement. It's like saying, having any luck, boys? And we go and fish on the Kenai River. And when we first get there, we start walking down the shoreline. There's all these people lined up, and inevitably you hear, either you say it yourself or you hear somebody else say it, having any luck? Everybody wants to know, are you catching any fish? Say it all the time. Jesus says, have ye any meat? It's like saying, having any luck, boys? And they said, no. The text also tells us that they didn't know it was Jesus at the time. I imagine that it must have been a bit humiliating for them, frustrating for them to admit failure to somebody that they thought was a stranger. But with the nets hanging empty there, there wasn't any escaping the reality that they were fruitless. They failed in it. And it was Peter who had led them into it. He said, I go fishing. And the other disciples had followed him. Well, they were not. That was not what their purpose was to be. They were called to be fishers of men. Their expectations hadn't worked out. They were no doubt disappointed and discouraged. And so Peter says, I go fishing. I'm going to go back to what I know. Peter probably thought that at this point in his life, that he was a failure. His ministry was done because he messed up pretty bad in denying his Lord. And all of this led him to make this wrong choice and try to do something in the power of his flesh. And the consequence was that they went out, they fished all night, professional fishermen, and they caught nothing. But you know, this is just the way it works for those who have been given purpose by God, who then are out of the will of God. No matter what they try to accomplish in their own strength, it always comes to naught. You remember the prodigal son? He had a lot that he wanted to do. He went out and lived how he wanted to live. He found out as he was sitting in a pig pen that all of his efforts come to nothing. It's empty. It's fruitless. That's the way it is when we operate in the flesh. The futility here. The disciples were faithless. The disciples ended up being fruitless because of their faithlessness. And what they found out, or what they're going to find out, is that only in the presence of the Lord there's peace. Now note back in our text, verses 6 through 8, because secondly we see the feasting. So we saw the futility, but then we note the feasting in verse 6. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net, yet the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. In the midst of their futile activity here, this man is on the shore. It's a stranger to them. And the stranger said, "Hey, do you got anything? Having any luck?" They said, "No." And he says, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find fish." What did the disciples have to lose at that moment? They hadn't caught anything all night long. And so they gave it one more try, and almost instantly their net was full. Something about this had to be pretty familiar to the disciples. Go back to Luke chapter 5. Luke 5, and look with me here at a few verses. In verse 1, it came to pass that the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Man, talk about similarities. And the last time this thing happened was when Jesus said, "I'll make you fishers of men," and they forsook all and followed the Lord. When Jesus said, "Cast your net on the right side," they did it, and almost immediately their net was full, and it was at the moment then they realized this was no stranger, this was the Lord Himself. And the Bible tells us that John said, "Peter, it's the Lord." John was the first one to recognize it. What I love about this is that even when the disciples had abandoned their call to follow Jesus, Jesus never abandoned them. Not only did Jesus seek them out when they were away from Him, but He also provided for them and took care of their physical needs, even in the moment when they were not being faithful to Him. Wow. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, "As soon as they were come to land." This is in our text, by the way. John 21. "As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught." Can you imagine what it must have been like to hear the Master say, "Bring of the fish that you've caught, come and dine"? Can you just imagine that? Jesus was inviting them back into His presence and into fellowship. I want you to note a couple of other points here. First of all, it was John, the disciple that Jesus loved, who noticed and recognized the Savior. John said to Peter, "It's the Lord." John, the one who laid his head on the breast of the Savior, quickly recognized Christ, the one who he loved, the one whom also was loved by the Lord. And the thought comes to me, do we recognize the voice of the Lord when He's speaking to us? John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." Do we recognize His voice when He's calling us? He might be calling us to different things. He might be calling us to repent of something. He might be calling us to try to give us comfort. Are we listening? He might be calling us to follow him. Do we recognize the voice of the Lord? Or is it one that's made up? Secondly, it's a challenge to see that when Peter knew that it was the Lord, this is Peter now, when he knew that it was the Lord, he immediately went to the Savior. The Bible says that when he heard that, he put his fisher's coat on and he cast himself into the sea. He wasn't waiting for the boat to get to shore. I'm going to go to the Lord. This is the same guy who denied the Lord. This is the same guy who failed miserably. The ship would ultimately get there. There was no question about that. But Peter didn't want to wait for that. He jumps off the boat. He swims to the Lord. Even after his great failure, and the application is, you know what, we ought to ask ourselves, how badly do we want to see the Lord? Even after I failed, do I hide in shame? Do I sulk? Do I want to disappear? Do I run away? Or do I run to him? Verses 11 through 13 show us the food there. We read up through verse 10. Verse 11 says, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. I think this is great. Just the presence of the Lord alone should be enough and would be enough, but the Lord went beyond that. The Lord provided fish and bread to sustain his disciples. It wasn't a fancy meal, but it was just what they needed at that time. Remember, they're pretty discouraged. They're pretty defeated. And the Lord doesn't say, I told you so. The Lord doesn't berate them or abuse them. He provides for them. Christ knows exactly what we need, and he provides. And be mindful of the fact that God doesn't promise luxuries, but he does promise to meet all of our needs. Matthew 6, verses 31 to 33, we're going to be there today in our 11 o'clock service. But we talked about it last week too. Jesus says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things the Gentiles seek after. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There's a story about George Mueller. You know George Mueller of Bristol, England. He was a man of both prayer and faith. And Mueller was a man who followed God's call for his life during his ministry. If you have read his biography, it tells that he had started five large orphanages that had in their care over 10,000 orphans. Well, Mueller trusted God to provide the needs of those orphans, and on one occasion, one of those orphanages was totally out of money, had nothing to feed the children. And what Mueller did was have the children sit down at their tables with their bowls and with their spoons and ask them all together to pray in faith, believing that God would provide for their breakfast. His biography relates that at the very same time that they were praying, there came a knock on the door. And at the door was a farmer who had milk and food in his cart that he was taking to the market. But the problem was that his wheel broke off on his cart. And knowing that he wasn't going to get all of that to the market, he decided in that moment to donate the food and the milk to the orphanage. Mueller stated his ministry philosophy with these words. The first and primary object of the work was, and still is, that God might be magnified by the fact that the orphans under my care are provided with all that they need only by prayer and faith, without anyone being asked by me or fellow laborers, whereby it may be seen that God is faithful still and hears our prayers still. It was by faith. That is so challenging, so convicting. Because the fact is, we serve the same God today. But I don't live that way. But I want to. The disciples, they were hungry. The disciples were discouraged. But Jesus took care of them. Jesus didn't berate them. He gave them what they needed. You know, the scripture states for us in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." The context of that verse makes it obvious that the Philippian believers were providing for the physical needs of the Apostle Paul. He said, "I have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." But those people, they didn't have much in the way of money. They didn't have much in the way of possessions themselves, and yet they gave to meet the need because they gave from a surrendered heart. To which Paul said, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory." He stated, the Lord is going to take care of you. I think of examples like King David, who had learned in a very personal way when he was fleeing from King Saul, and he was living in the caves in Judea, and he said, "I have been young and now I'm old, and yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Listen, we're called upon to help meet the needs of others as well. James says, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' notwithstanding ye give them not the things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." What I'm saying is, the Lord is always faithful to provide, but not only is he faithful to provide those physical needs, he's faithful to provide that fellowship. And I wish we had the time here. I need to stop. But in verses 15 through 19, which we're going to get to, the Lord talks to Peter after their stomachs have been filled, after their hearts had been warmed because they had a time of fellowship with the Lord. Jesus serves them. He eats with them. He's an amazing illustration of servant leadership. He prepares for them a meal, even for people who were not currently about the business he had given them to be about. And we'll talk about this next time. We'll talk about the faithfulness of the Lord to us, that his provision for us doesn't depend on our performance to him. And we'll talk about how there were others who were great servants of the Lord, like Elijah, for example, who had a great victory on Mount Carmel. And immediately his whole disposition changed when he heard that Jezebel was going to kill him. And it sent him out into the wilderness, and he was whining and complaining. And here was a guy who demonstrated such great faith, and then he turned around and he failed. And the Lord comes along, and instead of the Lord abusing him or saying, "I told you so," the Lord simply is gentle and provides for him and lifts him up and restores him and helps him along to get him to the point where now he's actually going to listen. The Lord is compassionate. And I'm so thankful, as what I'm saying is that, and we ought to be thankful that the Lord is faithful to us and that His provision doesn't depend on our performance to Him. And then we'll get into how the Lord forgives and restores Peter and the lesson that the Lord teaches on restoration. But we'll stop here for today. I think the takeaway this morning for us is that the Lord is always faithful, even when we're not faithful to Him. Amen. And that failure in the Christian life doesn't need to be final. God doesn't write us off. And the Lord never runs out of love for His own, even when these disciples weren't faithful to the Lord in this moment. That should be encouraging to us, that the Lord never runs out of love for us, and He'll still provide. He does. But there's something that He wants out of us, and we'll get to that next time. Okay? All right. Thank you. You're dismissed.